Good morning, everybody. If we could really appreciated Tony's prophetic words these last couple of months, having a cup of tea with Jesus. It's a really great way to visualize a time with God, isn't it? I don't know if I have a cup of tea with Jesus as much as just having a walk with Jesus. Go out and Nathan and I will go walk along the road and we'll have a chat. But if we could continue that sense of spending time with Jesus right now, and we're going to look at some things, meditate upon the unconditional love of God, and what I really would hope is that each one of us would know the love of God in a greater way, and consequently, as we become filled with His love, we then become His love in a greater way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way You have loved us so much. We thank You for Your unconditional love. And Lord, we say these words so easily, but we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we come to this time, You would help us to receive a greater revelation, a revelation to our hearts. Lord, that we ourselves would be changed in our nature. Lord, that we would become Your love in a greater way than we ever have before. Heavenly Father, we ask You to do a work that goes beyond the speaking of words, the hearing of words, and something that we can do in our minds. Heavenly Father, we ask You to do a work by Your Spirit. Lord, we cannot be changed of our own desire, will, or accord. Lord, it is something that You must place upon us, a work by Your Spirit that You must do in us. And we say, Heavenly Father, we want You. We want to have a greater revelation of Your love. We want to become Your love in a greater way than we ever have before. So help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The unconditional love of God. By definition, it's a love without any conditions. It's a love with no strings attached, no requirements. This is the amazing thing. We know that Adam sinned. We know that each one of us have sinned. We've all, the scripture says that each one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. For some strange reason, I think of that verse every time our dog gets out and I have to chase him down the road and this ball of white fluff, you know, there's the sheep going astray. And I can't get mad at him because I know that's like me. So each one of us has gone astray. But here is this amazing thing that God has laid upon Jesus, His Son, the iniquity of us all. Jesus carried each one of our sins on the cross. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, God did not stop loving them. And when we have sinned, God did not stop loving us. There is not a conditional love. So it's not a situation where if you do the right thing, I will love you. Now, there are conditions in the Bible. There's conditional blessing. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 28, and some of our school students have been studying that and seeing the cycle of how Israel would say yes to God and everything would go well. Then they would disobey God and disaster would happen. Then they would cry out to God. He would send a deliverer, and that cycle would just go on over and over. So there is conditional blessing. It's not because God loves us any differently. It's just that Things go well for us when we're walking with God. We're in a position to receive blessing. The old drain pipe analogy. You've got all the blessing God's wanting to pour into our life, but if that drain pipe isn't connected, we're not going to receive it. It's just going to go somewhere else and we'll remain dry. God wants to bless us. His love for us does not end, but we need to find ourselves to receive the blessing. We have to be aligned to receive it. But the love itself does not change. God's love never ends. God's love is not withheld. He loves us completely, unconditionally. We do not have to measure up to receive this love. And this was illustrated in the baptism of Jesus, when before Jesus had done anything in ministry, before he had done any great works, before he'd done anything like the work on the cross, his Father at the baptism said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was not the beloved Son because he did the right things. He was the beloved Son because he was the beloved Son. He didn't have to do anything more, and you don't have to do anything more. You and I are loved by the Father no matter what. You and I are loved by the Father unconditionally. There is no end to that love. There is no measure of the love. It's not like a little bit, and then if you do well, then a little bit more. We get the whole of his heart, all of his love, all of the love of heaven is shining down upon us. Just like the sun shines upon each one of us the same, we all receive the love of our Heavenly Father the same. Nothing held back. It doesn't matter what we've done, or what our history is, or what family we were born in, or what's happened in our lives. The love of the Heavenly Father is the same no matter what. His love is undeterrable. In Colossians it says we were his enemies. We were his enemies. It didn't matter what we did. It didn't matter how bad we got. It didn't matter how much we worshipped other gods, how much anarchy or bloodshed there was on the earth. He was undeterred in his love. Undeterred. He kept on loving. He kept on loving. Even while we were his enemies, he reached out to save us. We weren't calling out for Jesus to come and die. We were blind to our need for salvation. We were blind to our need for God. We were blind to our need for the love of our Heavenly Father. But he gave Jesus to us anyway. Without asking, without knowing we need it, Jesus came. He came to ones who were enemies to him. Jesus knew what it would cost, and he paid the price so that we could be reconciled to him. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this passage is often read at weddings, and it wasn't chosen because there's a lot of weddings going on right now, and I'm sure if anyone attends any of those weddings, they'll hear this read. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Maybe it is fitting in the season anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. So we'll start there. Love is patient. I think God is patient on two levels. You've got the short-term patience. Okay, so if you've called the children for the breakfast or want them to come in out of the backyard, you've got a few minutes patience there. Okay, but the patience of God is much bigger than that. It amazes me how patient God is over the generations. He's a very patient person. In the book on the apostolic by Arthur Katz that John often quotes, there's a part that really gets me. He's telling the story of Moses and how Moses was called and he's spending 40 years in the wilderness caring for sheep while God's preparing him to be the deliverer for Israel. Now, Israel has been in slavery for 400 years to this point. Now, 400 years of slavery is a long time by anyone's measure. You'd think you'd want that over with as quickly as possible. He's heard the cries of his people. He wants to save them. Let's get it done. No, but Arthur Katz says this, God did not consider it wasteful to have that time, and I'm paraphrasing now, that time of preparation of Moses in the wilderness, 40 years. There's people in Egypt getting whipped, beaten, dying in these dire circumstances of poverty and slavery. God did not consider it wasteful. That's hard for us to understand. For this time of preparation, God is patient. When the prophetic movement first came in the early 90s, we were told that if through the Bible, it would take so many years for God to prepare someone to be a pastor, so many years for God to prepare someone to be a prophet, and I think it was about 20 years of preparation for a prophet, and it was about 40 years of preparation for someone to be an apostle. And all of us back then are thinking, well, I remember I was only so old back then, and I was thinking, oh, I feel called to the ministry, and that time of preparation just seems like an eternity. I mean, you just finished 12 years of school, and that just seems like a really long time. But that's the kind of time frames that God does work in. And of course, the process of sonship does do something different. Things can be sped up and you can learn from the mistakes of your spiritual father. But even the process of sonship takes a long time. God is a very patient person. Of course, this plays out tremendously in marriage. We don't have the perfect marriage from day one, do we? We might be with the perfect partner, but we don't have the perfect marriage. It actually takes a long time. Debbie tells me things are a lot better after the 10-year anniversary. Isn't that great? Oh, it was pretty good for me all along, but for her, things got better at the 10-year point. No, I admit. Look, it's the process of maturity, isn't it? We had our 20th, and we look back, and things keep getting better. But then, back when we're getting married, to say, and someone might have even said it to us, things will get really good in about 10 years and then even better in 20 years. You know, you just think, that's a long time, isn't it? You just think things are going to be good straight away. Be patient. It'll get good. And I'm sure it'll be even better on our 40th and our 50th. How long does it take to make a great marriage? I'm sure those amongst us would say it takes a lifetime, doesn't it? A lifetime is involved. Love is patient. God is patient. It's a lifelong work. Lifelong process. Maybe not work. Maybe work's the wrong word. It's a process. It takes time. It's maturing. How long does it take to become mature? Well, you can't really answer that, can you? You have to allow the maturing processes at work in your life. And if you resist it, then you're not going to become mature. If you allow God to do the work, we become mature. So love is patient. And love is kind. When Debbie prays for our children, she prays that God would give them a marriage partner who is kind. It's number one on her list. I wouldn't have thought of that as being number one, but I'm glad she prays it. I guess you can go through a lot when people are kind with each other. Love is kind. God is kind. He's very slow to anger, isn't he? Look at how patient he was with the children of Israel. It took generations. They were disobeying him. He'd send the prophets, try to turn them back, calling them back, gently working. It took years and years and years. Generations, hundreds of years. He kept calling them back, trying to warn them, if you don't turn away from your sins, there'll be this. And we all know what it eventually did. It was the consequence was Babylon. The whole country being overrun and them all being carted off as slaves to Babylon. God didn't want to do that. He was being very slow to anger and he was being very kind about it. But he had to kindly tell them the truth and work with them. And eventually, because they did not listen, he had to do that. But he was kind about it. And some of the prophetic words in the Old Testament are the most passionate, poetic, heart-wrenching calls of God for his people to come back to him. And when we read those today, we cannot help but be moved and sense his drawing to us to come back to him. Love does not envy. Jealousy is a thief. When we are jealous, it robs us from the joy and contentment of what we have. We're looking at that other person, envious, jealous, and it robs them too. There's something that plays out spiritually that seems to rob the other person. Jealousy is a thief. It's a thief amongst friends, thief amongst neighbours. And if it does find its way into the marriage relationship, it certainly is a thief in that place. Love does not boast. It is not proud. Humility, another process that takes time. And just when you think you've gotten rid of all pride, the process of time manages to uncover some more. The work of God in our lives is continually working these things away. What does the scripture tell us? God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Oh, how much do we need God's grace? Pride. What a stumbling block. It's not rude. Love is not rude. Sort of goes with kindness, doesn't it? We can sort out problems, but if we're not rude about it, don't have to be blunt, don't have to be nasty with it. There's a kind way to talk to each other. It's not self-seeking. What's that verse in the New Testament? Selfish ambition. That's where every evil thing is. Self-seeking. We live in a culture that it promotes self-seeking. Everything is all about, what's that? Is it a bank ad? It's all about you. They're trying to sell anything they're trying to sell. It's about you. It's about self-seeking, your pleasure, your happiness. And that's a great way to sell something. But our culture has become so self-seeking. There's nothing wrong with a selfie. But there are some social commentators who would say that the selfie is the overdoing of it is a reflection on our social, where we are as a society, how self-focused we are. I'll do a selfie as much as anyone, but it's what's in the heart, isn't it? It's what's in the heart. Self-seeking. Putting our interests above others. It certainly doesn't work in marriage, and it doesn't work amongst friends or in spiritual community. We have to put other people before ourselves. And isn't that what God did? God was not self-seeking. If he was self-seeking, he could have done something else. He could have packed this world up and gone and made another one. What did he say to Moses? I'll wipe this lot out and start with you. No. He put himself, and he knew it. He knew what he was going to do from before the beginning of time. He knew it would cost him everything. When he created us, he knew it would cost him everything. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Remember John's message about the recycle bin? Don't just forgive. Don't just delete it. It's got to get that trash. Take it out. Forget about it. Remove the judgment. Don't even go on. Don't even be recording the fact that it shouldn't have happened. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had someone say, I might have even said it, I don't know. I hope, Lord, forgive me. You know, sometimes something bad would happen to somebody, and or someone's having a really tough time, and then somebody will say something like, oh, I'm really glad that to see that, you know, other people have these struggles too. You know, it's like there's no rejoicing in evil. We can't be glad that someone that's happened to someone else, or that someone else is having that time. Can't be that inner delight. Oh, look, they stuffed up. Now I'm not alone. You know? Do you understand what I'm getting at there? When someone makes a mistake, when somebody falls, when somebody has a tragedy, when somebody has, falls into sin, we can't be secretly glad in our heart. You know, the jealousy thing. You know, when we hear a story of another church or another group, youth group, was having a lot of salvations, or, you know, I'll hear about another school, oh, we got all of these great enrollments. There can't be anything in our hearts that's jealous about that. And the same thing, if something bad was to happen to another school, or if something bad was to happen to another church, or if, you know, bad was to happen to another group, we should be heartbroken. There should be no element of, oh, well, that might mean good things for us. No, that is, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. What does that mean? Sticks up for the other person. So you apply this at whatever level you want to. Sticks up for the marriage partner. Sticks up for your family members. Sticks up for the friends. Sticks up for the neighbours. Sticks up for the other churches. Sticks up for the other schools. Love always protects, always trusts. That's a hard one when trust has been broken, isn't it? But love is that. I mean, put yourself in God's position. How does he trust us? Love always trusts. He has a way to trust us again, even though we have broken his trust so many times. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Just talk a minute for about what unconditional love isn't. God's unconditional love is amazing. And perhaps the best illustration of it, by the way, is the prodigal father. He had the son who left, spent all the wealth, and the father, lavish love, waiting for him, receiving. Fantastic, amazing picture of God's lavish love, unconditional love, ready to receive us back. The Heavenly Father, ready to receive us back no matter what we've done. God will never stop loving you. What is the unconditional love not? God, when he decided to forgive us, it wasn't as if he just said, oh well, don't worry about it, you've stuffed up. You know, hopefully it won't happen again. That's not what God did. God loved us. He wanted for us to receive forgiveness, but he just didn't let us off. Something which I found fascinating was the movie Noah. Now, there are lots of critics of the movie Noah, and I can't recommend it. My daughter Faith, our film and TV teacher, would say, don't see it, it's a terrible movie. And probably very good advice. I went and saw it because the Christianity Today review suggested it was at least worth a watch from the artistic point of view. And unless you understand what, because it was made by Jewish people, and unless you understand what a Jewish midrash is, or the movie was done in the tradition of a Jewish midrash, and you can read about that, what all that tradition is, and how they come up with these stories, and how they fill in the gaps between what is in the scripture, unless you understand all that, you're not actually going to understand the perspective of the movie. And that's what the bit I found kind of interesting. The standout part of the movie for me, and like I say, there's lots of things wrong with the movie, so I'm not endorsing the movie in any way. There's lots of things wrong with it. It doesn't represent God. Why couldn't it represent God? Because Jewish people don't know God, and they don't know the love of God, so they're not in a position to really represent God. The standout part of the movie for me was when Noah, watching thousands upon thousands of people receive this destruction, he himself says, we ourselves are sinful. We ourselves are not righteous. Even though God had called him a righteous man, he knew his own sin and he knew his own weakness. Now, it was a very powerful point in the movie. And you know, if everybody who watched that movie came to the point of realizing that each one of us are sinful, each one of us need a deserved death in God, then that would be a pretty powerful thing. Probably for me, out of the long list of things that were wrong with the movie, the thing that for me was the biggest issue, and probably overlooked by many, was in the final scene. There's the rainbow, there's Noah, there's the family. There was no sacrifice. No sacrifice. You know how in the scripture, Noah gets off the ark, he sacrifices to God, God's pleased, and there's the rainbow. He promises he'll never do it again. Why was the missing sacrifice missing in the movie? Maybe they didn't want a messy, maybe they didn't want to make Noah look like this person who would kill animals after saving them all. I don't know. But why is that important, and why would that for me be the biggest issue of the movie? Because God did not just say, okay, let's start again, you've stuffed up, let's just... That's not what God is about. The sacrifice is important because without sacrifice, there is no redemption. Without sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without sacrifice in the story of Noah, the Christ is missing from the story completely. And the sacrifice that Noah made was a repentance. The sacrifice that Noah made was a cleansing. When they have a sacrifice, they would put their hands upon the animal and they would believe that their sin was transferred from them to that animal, and then the animal would be offered to God and they would receive forgiveness from sins. And the fact that that was missing from the story, for me, was the biggest issue. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say unconditional love is not what was represented in that movie. God didn't just say, oh, forget about it, we'll start again. No. There has to be repentance. There has to be a forgiveness. One of the things that grieves me, I've sometimes stood in a funeral and the person officiating the funeral, it might have been of the life of somebody who never walked with God. They would have, everything they did was just not God's way. They never went to church, they never prayed, never read their Bible, and the person officiating the funeral would say something like, well, they've now gone to heaven, they're in a better place. And all of the 100 people or so sitting in that funeral are all living their lives the way they want, not walking with God, not caring about what God thinks, and they will all be expecting that at the end of their life, someone's going to stand up and say, well, they've gone to heaven now. I think it's awful. And if I was doing that, if I was in the position of officiating such a funeral, of someone who's not walked with God and saying that they're now in heaven, I would feel like I was ushering all of those other people into hell. Basically putting out there the idea, you can live how you want and you're still going to go to heaven anyway. That's not how God is. God's unconditional love, he loves everybody unconditionally, but he doesn't say, well, just forget about it. Oh, it's okay. I'll let you into heaven anyway. That's not how it is. That's not what unconditional love is. The truth is there has to be a repentance. There has to be a moment in our life where we repent of our sins and we ask Jesus to forgive us, that we turn away from our sin and we live differently, where we are born again. There is no coming to the gates of heaven and someone saying, oh, it's okay, you're forgiven anyway. No, it doesn't happen. Now is the opportunity for us to turn back to God. The prodigal son, he was in the pig pen. He was in the place of sin, but it says he came to his senses. And he knew, he had the idea that his father might receive him back as a servant. He didn't. His father received him back as a son. And it doesn't matter what we've done in life, it doesn't matter how bad the sin got, how ugly it got, how much we walked away from God, it doesn't matter out there in the world what kind of sin people are living in, it doesn't matter how deep their sin is, how great it is. God is waiting, the Father is waiting for you to come back to him. He is waiting for people to come back. He is ready to forgive. He is ready to receive them back. But every sin has a price. And the price that was needed was a sacrifice. The price that was needed was the blood of his son, Jesus. And without that, there is no forgiveness of sins. We cannot just rock up to heaven without the blood of Jesus and expect to get in. It can't happen. God is not an unjust judge. He is a just judge. He has to make, without justice, without good, without that judgment, there is no justice. And he would be an unholy God. He cannot let unholy things into heaven. We must be washed clean. We must be washed with the blood of Jesus. But the amazing thing about this judge is that he has made that way by his son Jesus carrying the punishment, carrying the judgment, paying the price. So here we are in the place to receive the unconditional love of God. His love is unchanging. It is never ending. He loves us no matter what. But it isn't this free-for-all. We can do what we want and expect to get into heaven. So hopefully, by meditating on the love of God today, we have come to know his love deeper and that we ourselves can show that love to others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, our words cannot truly appreciate your love for us. Our words cannot express our appreciation for your love. Lord, with our minds, we cannot grasp your love. Lord, we cannot understand. Lord, your love is so different to the world system we are used to. We are used to out in the world seeing conditional love. If you do this, then I will like you. If you're this sort of person, I'll hang around you. Lord, we're used to seeing manipulation and control. We're used to seeing people using friendships for their own ends. We're used to seeing people, Lord, step upon one another, Lord, to get to the top. We're used to seeing, Lord, if self-centered lives where if people aren't happy, Lord, they just walk away. They want to just go to that place where they're happy, Lord, and it's all about happiness and self-fulfillment and these sorts of things. Lord, that is not what you are like. Lord, if you were about what was good for you, you would have left us behind. We were not good for you. Lord, we were not bringing you happiness. The relationship that with you were in with us was terrible. We were your enemies. We were treating you terribly. Lord, in the prophets, you use the illustration of an unfaithful wife. We were like an unfaithful wife who kept on sinning, kept on turning away. Lord, this is how we have treated you. We have been unfaithful, but you have been faithful. You have kept loving. You have kept being willing to take us back. You have kept on, and you have paid the price for us to come back. You have been willing to forgive, and you paid the price for forgiveness. The forgiveness did not come cheap. It was a high price that you paid, but you made the way for us to come back all the same. And Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would place upon us, Lord, it's not something that was in our minds. It's not something that's, Lord, a work that we could concentrate or work up in our heads, Lord, but I'm asking that you would do something powerful by your Holy Spirit today, that you would place upon us, just like a blanket upon us. Lord, place upon us a greater revelation of love. Place upon us the spirit of understanding. Place upon us, Lord, the anointing for community. Place upon us the anointing for love in marriage. Place upon us the anointing for love in family. Place upon us the anointing for love in friendship. Place upon us the anointing for love in life groups and cell groups and, Lord, in every other kind of group that we have. Place upon us the anointing to love one another as a congregation. And place upon us the anointing to love every one of your people in this city, every brother and sister that we have in this city, the family of God, the church of God. Let us love. And Lord, this is not something we could do in ourselves, but we ask you to place upon it by your Spirit, not because we're good enough, not because we deserve it, not because we're mature enough, but Lord, because we are asking today, we want it, and you want to give it. Lord, you want your people, you want your family to be drawn together, and we ask you, Heavenly Father, to place upon us a blanket of love. Let your banner over us be love. Let your blanket upon us be love. Lord, let the air we breathe be love. Let everything that flows out of our hearts be love. Out of their innermost being, may there be rivers of living water which would flow, the love of God poured upon us. Lord, may everywhere we go, may we not just have love, may we be love. May we be the person of love in our families. May we be the person of love in our workplaces. May we be love everywhere we go. And this is a transformation we are asking for, because it doesn't come naturally. And we are asking you to transform us. And Heavenly Father, just as you were willing to pay any price to restore relationship, to reconcile relationship, give us that grace. Give us that such love that we would go to any length and pay any price to restore relationship, to be reconciled to one another, and to become one again. May there be a spirit of oneness amongst us and in every relationship that we have. Lord, let us value relationship like you value it. May we honor relationship like you honor it. May you go beyond the ordinary. Help us to go beyond the ordinary and into something that is supernatural, the love that you have, Heavenly Father. Amen.